and to be with all of you, because what better place on the entire planet on a Sunday morning can we be in than to be in the Church of God? One benefit of driving for an hour to get to church is you get to see a lot of things. And especially, we take the back way because it's actually faster. It's a good 5 minutes faster than any other way we've ever come here. So we go back through the back roads. And if you know where Pai Pai Campground is and all of that, we come that direction. The roads are better, too, if you can believe that, than some of the roads that we've traveled, some of the other back roads we've traveled. But it's interesting because we get to see a lot of things. And one of the things that we get to see out that direction is people camping on a Sunday morning. People getting ready to some people were on their ATVs, and they were getting ready to go out, or dirt bikes, or whatever it was. And I was thinking to myself, there is no better place in the universe than to be with the people of God and to be able to worship together. And so let's worship together here this morning. We already have in song, but let's go ahead and take a look at what the Lord has to say to us here this morning. So we're going to be turning in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. So feel free to turn there in your Bible. And for however many times I have an opportunity to preach, we'll look at Hebrews chapter 6. We're just going to look at verses 13 through 15 in chapter 6 this morning. But let's take a look at that first, and then we'll go to our Lord in prayer and ask his blessing. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 15 say this: "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise." Before we go any further, let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we can come to you and ask your blessing on our time here this morning. We've already had an opportunity to sing praises to you, and what a blessing that is. And Father, we've already been able to see the life of a wonderful saint who's gone before us, an inspiration to us, an encouragement of Christ-like living and ministry. And so, Father, our hearts are open right now. And we just pray that you open them even more through your Holy Spirit as we take a look at your word, as we focus on the important things in life, and, of course, the most important, and that is your Son, Jesus Christ. Just the fact that we live by grace, we live by the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we had nothing to give to other than the sin which we commit. And yet he went to the cross to die on our behalf. Father, we thank you for all of that. We celebrate that this morning and just pray that you'll encourage our hearts even more as we look to you for strength and guidance. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, all God's people said, amen. Well, if you have ever studied the letter of Hebrews, you know that most Bibles, study Bibles, most lessons, will tell you that the theme to Hebrews is Christ is, anybody know? Better. Christ is better. And although that is true, that is the theme of Hebrews, I have to say that it's a bit short-sighted to just stop there. Because really, the full understanding of the letter of Hebrews is found in the first three verses. And it's interesting, because in the first three verses, you don't find Christ is better. Let me read them for you. It says this in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, when I read those verses, this is basically the thesis of Hebrews. When I read those verses, I find Christ is better. You know what I find? Christ is best. There's no comparative here. There's superlative. Now, the rest of the book, there are comparisons. But it's not just Christ compared with one thing. It's Christ compared with everything. And that's the point of the book of Hebrews. That when we look at life, whether it's reading the book of Hebrews, whether it's reading the rest of the Bible, whether it's just living out our lives, everything, in every way, at all times, points to one person, Jesus Christ. And so, as we take a look at Hebrews chapter 6 this morning, we need to understand that that is the full point, that the author of Hebrews, who, by the way, we don't know who that is, someone who was very close to Paul, we know that, but we don't know who he was, but it doesn't matter. Because he does an unbelievable job pointing to our Savior, Jesus Christ. How important is that? Our lives are to have one focal point, and that's Jesus Christ. Paul himself said that Christ is our life. That means he's not rated. He's not number one, number two, number three, number four. He is life. He's like the hub of a wheel. You've got spokes and they keep the wheel together, right? But you take the hub away, what happens? The whole thing falls apart. That's Jesus Christ. That's who he should be for us. And as we look at Hebrews chapter 6, we go through this passage. What we're going to find is this. If we are to live life the way that we should, we must see Jesus Christ correctly. Because he is life, we need to see him for who he is. He's not just a carpenter from Nazareth. Was he that? Well, yeah, certainly. He's not just a human being. Was he that? Yeah, certainly, and still is, by the way, glorified human being. But definitely a human being. But there's something else we need to understand about Jesus Christ that's even more important than that. And it's simply this: Jesus Christ is the glorified Messiah who reigns over the universe. That's who we serve. If we could just grasp that, we would find that life would change. Our outlook would change. The way that we approach everything would change. If we saw that our bank accounts, that our family, that all of these other trappings of this world are not the main thing, that in fact Jesus Christ himself is the center of everything, living would become something more than just a personal effort, wouldn't it? And we too often do that, don't we? We think of life as our agenda. We think of life as what we plan and in moving forward. And so what do we do on maybe Sunday evening or Monday morning? We take a look at our phones, we take a look at our calendars, however you do that, and we see what do, and we say to ourselves, what do I need to do this week? But it would be wise for us to take a little counsel from the Word of God, maybe James, who said, well, wait a minute, maybe you should say, at the very most, have this thought dominate your thinking if the Lord wills. Why? Because Jesus Christ is Lord over the universe. He's not just Lord over us. He's Lord over everything. And that's really at the heart of what the author of Hebrews has to say, not just in this letter as a whole, but in the passage that we have here before us today. Because it speaks of God, the promise maker. Now, what do we mean by that? We mean that God makes promises. And not just that, he keeps his promises as well. And the grandest statement of all of this is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the central idea that we have, that we're going to look at today. Because if God can do what he said he did, that he said he was going to do through the work of Jesus Christ, if he truly can save a soul, yours and mine, okay, what is a soul? We don't even know what that is, do we? It's something inside of us who makes us who we are, but we don't know. We can't quantify that. We can't scientifically take principles and say, here's the soul, and yet God can take something that we don't understand and he can change it. He can take it from a hell-bound soul and make it his child. From an enemy to more than a friend. That's what God did. Why? Because he said he would do that. If we can grasp that, then we can see that that very God in our own lives from day to day to day, not just Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday as well, that same God can keep any promise that he makes, and even more so, will take care of us in every situation, which, by the way, is one of the promises that he made to us. So let's find encouragement. Let's find encouragement in Christ's work. But not just see it as Christ's work. That's important enough. Don't get me wrong. But see that as something that gives us meaning in our Christian lives day to day to live out. That is more than just the fact that God saved our souls and, oh, that's done. Well, that's true. That's justification. We're justified for all eternity. But day by day by day, there's another process going on. It's called sanctification. And so we're going to take a look at that today, how Christ's death on the cross should motivate us to live. Let's look. First of all, we can trust God completely because he guarantees his promise in Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is an initiator of promises. He's a promise maker, is the best way to say it. In fact, here we see that the author of Hebrews says that to Abraham, God gave a promise. And it's interesting how God is the initiator here. Because if you go back and you read Genesis chapter 12, and you look at that passage, you think to yourself, well, you know, God's the one who immediately starts speaking to Abraham. He was Abram in that day. But he started speaking to him. It wasn't like Abraham was standing around in Ur of the Chaldees going, you know, this is interesting. God hasn't called me yet. You know, I'm waiting for a call from God, and he's still, you know what? Wow, he's really late. I think maybe I'll give him a call. I know he told me he would call me, but I think I'll give him a call because I'm not sure exactly what he's doing right now. Was that Abram? Was that any of us before we came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? And the answer is no. Why? Because God is always the initiator, isn't he? He's the one that put forward that promise to Abraham. What was that promise? Well, to see one aspect of it, we could go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. But Genesis chapter 15 is actually an even fuller idea as far as the promise that God made to Abraham. Here's just Genesis chapter 15, verse 7. Just one verse. God said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to possess it. Did you catch that? God said, Abram, you didn't come to me. You didn't petition me. You didn't say, wow, you know, Ur of the Chaldees, what a dump. I don't want to live here anymore. I don't want to live in the hood. I want to go, you know, live in Pine Grove somewhere, someplace like that, where it's beautiful and everything is nice and people are nice. That's where I want to. No, that's not what Abram did. God approached Abram and said, hey, you want my blessing? Move. God is an initiator of promises. Because if he had not done this, if he had not begun this process, none of us would be here today. If God had not begun this process, Abram would have remained where he was. Let me describe to you where he was. Because Ur of the Chaldees was a place for idolatry. But there was one main god that they served. And in fact, at some point in the text, if you look, if you actually back up in Hebrews chapter 12 to Hebrews chapter 11, the last verse, it says that Abram and his family actually got up from Ur of the Chaldees and moved to a place called Haran. Well, guess what Haran was? It was a mini Ur of the Chaldees. It worshipped the exact same God. It essentially had the same culture that Ur of the Chaldees had. So when Abram moved and his family moved from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran, they were moving from false gods and false worship to the exact same false God and same false worship. And so as Abram was standing there in Haran, I'm sure he was thinking to himself, well, this is just six of one, half a dozen of the other. What is God doing in this situation? But then the call came. And Abram got up and moved, simply because God said, trust me. See, God's promise, in this case, reflected his unchanging nature. And all of his promises do this, by the way. Because God is a promise maker. He's had a lot of experience making promises. And you can open up your Bible and find promise after promise after promise from this promise maker, our God. He's a God who makes promises and fulfills every one of them. If he didn't fulfill his word, he wouldn't be God. You know who he would be? Be us, right? Because we don't always keep our promises. There are times where circumstances hinder us from keeping our promises. And that's the worst situation. I don't know about you. But in a situation where I make a promise to someone and then something so devastating happens that I can't fulfill that, that person normally understands. And they don't see that as a broken promise. They see that as me being a victim of circumstances or what, however you want to view that. But there are times where we just can't come through because it's impossible. God is never that way. God is one who makes promises, and he ensures that they will never be broken. Why? Because God seals that promise with an oath. That's what he did with Abraham. In our text here, as we see, Abraham was listening to God, and God was giving to him this promise, and then he gave him an oath. What was that oath? He swore by himself. Okay, if you have any understanding of promises and covenants and oath making in the Old Testament, you know that when there was a covenant that was made, that people would swear by something. With the Jews, it was swearing by the altar or swearing by the sacrifice that was on the altar. In fact, Jesus talks about that in the New Testament. But those things were considered much greater authority than the person themselves. And so they would swear by that. If you remember, way back when, in a court of law, if you were under oath, they would have you put your hand on something. What was that? The Bible. Why? Because that was considered greater than the person who was testifying. It's a normal thing. But God is God. He's at the very top. There's no one greater than God. So what or who does God swear by? Himself. It's the only thing he can do. Because he's the greatest being in the universe. He's at the top. It was interesting. This past week, it may have been a couple weeks ago, but I was watching a video, just a short clip. And a young woman was getting up there and making a startling comment. In fact, this is how she put it. She said, I'm going to totally destroy all you Christians. Just with one question, I'm going to make you lose your faith. Honestly, this is what she said. And this was her question. Who made God? And I just sat there and had to snicker to myself. It was tragic. It's sad. People believe that way. But to think that, okay, she was probably maybe 16, 17-year-old, was the first person ever to come up with a question like, who made God, to try to rock the faith of believers, was an interesting concept, to say the least. The fact is, many people have asked that question. It's the easiest question in the world to answer, isn't it? No one created God. Why? Because everything has to have a start somewhere. Even evolution, which I'm sure that young lady would probably say, oh, I believe in evolution. If you ask her, where did everything come from? She would say, oh, well, from a little tiny microsingularity. It's a black hole, okay? A little tiny black hole that compressed, and all of a sudden, boom, blew up. Okay, so I'm going to rock your faith now. Where did the black hole come from? Right? So which is easier to believe? Because what they'll tell you is, oh, well, it was eternal. Well, that's an interesting statement, because what do we believe about our God? That he is eternal. That's a religious term. That's not a scientific term. And yet people will make those statements when in reality it's so much simpler to say there is a designer who is there at the top who designed everything, and no one designed him, no one created him, because everything has to have a source. It has to come from something. And so it came from the eternal God, not some thing that's floating around out in the universe that we don't know where it came from, because we just have to keep going back and back and back and back. God is at the top. Who does he swear by? Himself, because there's no one greater. And that's what our text says. God swears by himself. The greatest promise God ever made was to this man, Abraham, at this very moment. As the Hebrews writer is capturing the moment. He's capturing a moment that was pivotal to every one of us. The reason why you and I sit here this morning is because of this moment. The reason why when we go to our calendars, sometimes, not always anymore, but sometimes when we go to our calendars, we find BC and AD, right? Timelines. Why is that? Because at the center of that timeline, of our own timeline, is one event that came about because of a promise by the greatest being in the universe. Do you think that was a resounding promise? You think it was something that had long-term effects? And I would say so, because our entire culture has been molded by the promise that God made to Abraham. But there's more than just that, because this has an impact on our daily lives. Because if we truly have been changed by the faith of our faith in Jesus Christ, our trust in God, then we certainly can take a look at our God, who is a faithful God, so faithful that thousands of years ago, he made a promise to a man that is also a promise to you and me here in the 21st century. That's pretty impressive, if you ask me. Our faithfulness is built and dependent upon a faithful God. And that's the reason why day by day by day, we don't have to wake up in the morning and think to ourselves, oh, what's going to happen? Oh, I don't think I can handle this. And you know what? If you say that, you're right. But we have a God who makes promises, who said, don't worry about it. I've got it. I can handle this. And we live day by day by day in the assurance that we have a Father who loves us so much, because he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save our souls, he also preserves us through all of that. Number two, We can rest in God's blessing because he intensifies his promise through Christ. God doesn't just bless, but he really blesses. If you look at verse 14, it starts with a simple word, and too often we forget to look at these transitional words that are there, or words that intensify the idea. And that's the word surely. Absolutely. God does more than just make promises. He makes an oath as well to seal that, and he stamps it with, surely I will do that. It's interesting because of all media that God could have chosen to write down the Ten Commandments, what did he choose? He chose stone. Well, okay, that makes sense because stone lasts a long, long time. My wife and I, years ago, lived next to a cemetery. Yeah, true story, okay? And our backyard actually just kind of flowed into the cemetery. And so we could go and we could walk out there. It was like living in a park. And, I mean, it was a great place to be. We had the quietest neighbors in all of town. We didn't have to worry about rock music and people yelling and screaming and all of that. We had nice, quiet neighbors. And so we would go and we would walk amongst those tombstones. And you know what is interesting? Some of those stones went all the way back to like 1815, 1812. This was the Midwest, so it went quite a ways back there. But here's the most interesting thing. We knew where those tombstones were from, when they were from. Why? Because you could see etched in the stone the year that that person passed on. And the stone was older than that, because I'm sure they probably had it prepared before that. And so here you go. You've got the stone that has something that's been there for 200 years. Well, yeah, certainly God put the Ten Commandments on stone so that his people would have the law for a long time. But that law was copied over and over again. And right after Exodus chapter 20, what do you find? God says, okay, now I'm going to take those Ten Commandments and I'm going to expand them. And then you get to the book of Leviticus. And then you really find an expansion on those ten principles. Did God have to put those Ten Commands on stone? Well, not necessarily, unless he wanted to show what we call his immutability. Unless we wanted to see that God's law being an extension of himself, a flowing from him, was something that was written on stone. That's God's promises. It's like he has carved it into the hardest substance in the universe so that it cannot be changed, altered, it cannot in any way pass away. That's the promise that our God makes. And that's his character. That's who he is. He intensifies everything that he gives. I find it interesting here. When he says to Abraham, he doesn't just say, I'm going to bless you. He says, as I bless you, I am going to bless you. That's actually the language that's there. I am going to double bless you. I'm going to triple bless you. I'm going to bless your socks off. I'm going to bless you so much that you can't even understand the blessings that I'm going to give you. And that was true. I'm sure that as Abram was listening to what God was saying, he wasn't thinking to himself, sometime 2,000 years from now, there's going to be someone who is going to come from my family line, who's actually going to be God, who is going to come to this earth, become a human being in my likeness, and he's going to live a perfect life. He's going to go to a cross, and he's going to die for my sins. I'm sure Abraham was not thinking that at that point in time. But God was. And so God said, I'm going to bless you so much you can't even comprehend that. That's our God, isn't it? Even in our lives, we could probably look back. We don't necessarily see it when we're looking forward or in the very moment. But we were honest, we could look back at our lives and we could see a God who made promises to us that he kept so well that at the time we didn't even understand what he was doing. Have you ever had a moment like that? That aha moment where you turn around and you look and it almost takes your breath away. You go, wow, at the time I didn't realize what was going on. For my family, that was the Caldor fire. That was a devastating thing for us. It was awful, just losing everything, being homeless, living out of our car. I mean, that's not fun. You haven't lived until you've lived out of your car, okay? Not recommending it, though, okay? But it's true. But when we look back now at the in the moment, we're going, Lord, what are you doing? Now that we look back, we see the journey that brought us to where we are today. And we go, oh, wow. If this wouldn't have happened, this horrific event, none of this would have happened. We wouldn't have been blessed the way that we were blessed. The fact is, God intensifies every promise he makes. And that means, even day by day, as we are living out our lives, the promise that God will say, never leave us or forsake us, a promise in the Word, means that he will never leave us and forsake us. And by the way, if you didn't get it, he'll never leave us and forsake us. Oh yeah, and by the way, let's say it one more time, just to intensify it, he's never going to leave us or forsake us. Even if we die in this earth, guess what? Woo! We're in the presence of our Lord. Instantaneously. Why? Because God follows through. And God doesn't just bless us, but he also multiplies. He multiplies and then really multiplies. Same idea here. That when he said that he would multiply the blessings for Abraham here, what he was saying is, you're not going to be able to understand what's going to come from you. Because if you look 2,000 years later, it wasn't just a Messiah, although he was the peak, he was the ultimate top of that blessing. You also find, even today, you look on a map, and what do you find? A nation called Israel, who came from Abraham. Did God come through on his promise? And the answer is absolutely. We see visible evidence today, physical evidence of that. But not just that, we see spiritual evidence as well. We're a church. Well, where in the world did this come from? Well, we can go back, you know, a few decades, can't we? And find where the church came from. You can find that with any church. But if you go any even further back than that, what do you find? You find other people who did things and said things and preached things that led to this church being established. And they have people who did the same thing for them all the way back, 2,000 years. And even when we go 2,000 years back in church history, we find, well, the church didn't just start up from nothing. Jesus Christ was a Jewish carpenter living in a Jewish land, and he was living in a certain religious situation, right, called Judaism. Now, there were some bad people who were involved in that. We know that, right? The Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, those people were not good. But there were many people who were looking for the Messiah, who loved God. Where did all that come from? Well, let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go back to all the people who were faithful. People like David, who was a man after God's own heart, who wrote all these marvelous songs that we still put to music today. But it wasn't just him, right? He got that from somewhere. Where? This all leads back. This church directly leads back to one promise that was made by a wonderful and gracious and merciful God who singled out one man, Abraham, I'm making a promise to you. And by the way, all those Christians in the 21st century will benefit from this promise as well. See, Christ fulfills all of this, doesn't he? The emphasis in this letter, remember, is not just Christ is better, but Christ is best. That Christ is the center of everything. We see that all throughout the scriptures. Paul proclaimed this very thing in his letters. You see, Christ's work on the cross is the ultimate expression of God's keeping his promise, not just a little bit, but very, very well, all the way to the end. Our God is a God who, in every in every condition, in every situation, will take care of us. But then number three, we can endure with confidence because God guarantees the outcome in Jesus Christ. We have complete confidence in God. Abraham did, right? Did you notice what it said here? It said that Abraham waited. He was patient. Abraham was ready to jump at the chance to put his trust in this God. Abraham didn't have a track record with God at that point in time. He did a little bit. But not like us. We can look through thousands of years of church history, 2,000 years of church history, thousands of years of history that go before that. What do we see? We see a God who is always, always faithful. Can we put our confidence fully in a God like that? Yeah, absolutely. Abraham did by pure faith, and he benefited from it. He probably looked over the promised land and said, oh yeah, this is living. This is good. All right, God's promised this all to me. This must be the fulfillment of the blessing. Nope. Suddenly, an entire nation springs up from him. And even more so, a Messiah comes who brings salvation, not just salvation in a physical, earthly manner, but salvation in a spiritual sense to separate people who are separated from God from their sins so that we can be reconciled to a God. How can we not be faithful to a God who has been so faithful to us? He was faithful to Abraham, and here we are about more or less 4,000 years later after that time, now benefiting from the exact promise that God made to Abraham. Can we put our trust in God? Can we trust a God like that? And the answer is absolutely. That means when we wake up in the morning, we need to remember who's in control. Are we? Well, we have responsibilities, don't we? Are we accountable? Yeah, obviously. We have jobs. We have families that we need to take care of. There's cooking. There's cleaning. There are all kinds of chores, aren't there? And we do those things. But when we go to do those things, do we say to ourselves, I'm going to glorify God through this today? Why? Because he kept his promise to Abraham, and he's kept his promise to me all these years. See, we bear the name of our God. It's the reason why we are Christians. Because that term Christ, meaning Messiah, which is part of Jesus' name, right? Jesus Christ, we also bear because we belong to God. And so because of that, we need to encourage each other, don't we? There's a reason why the church meets on Sunday morning. It's not just to hear a sermon. It's not just to sing praises. It's not just to love on each other, but it's to minister to each other, isn't it? And one of those ways that we can minister to each other, we can encourage one another in all of this, is to remind ourselves that God is a God of promises. And he will keep his promise to you, and he'll keep his promise to me. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate expression of that promise, to die on a cruel cross, to take your and my sin in his body on the tree, to bear that, so that the wrath of God would be deflected, so that yours and my sin would be forgiven as far as the east is from the west, and we could be reconciled to a great and wonderful and glorious God. That means our pursuit of Christ-likeness flows directly from the cross. And that means when we look at a God of promise, we can look and live in confidence, knowing that our God, who loved us so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on a cruel cross, is one we can put our full trust in. Every morning when we wake up, we need to pray to ourselves, Lord, direct me through my day. Give me what I need. Father, I want to live for your glory. Why? Because I never, never, never want to doubt ever again the God of promises, who made such a wonderful promise to a man 4,000 years ago that bears on me, that gives me the salvation that I have. I hope as well you'll pray that prayer, that God will direct you in everything. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we do have a glorious Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate expression of your promise making and your promise fulfilling. Father, we don't deserve any of that. That is all by your grace and grace upon grace. But Father, you gave to us salvation that is just so incredible. And we can look every day at our lives and see it as a testament of the fact that you fulfill your promises. Father, just remind us every day of that one glorious promise through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, remind us every moment of every day that you indeed have given to us such an incredible blessing to serve you, and not just serve you, but to be a part of your family so that we can call you Father. You call us your children. And Father, just remind us that because of that, we can live to your glory alone, without any hindrance, without even batting an eye. And we just thank you for that. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.